We consider two more chapters of Acts today, chapters 13 and 14. These two brief chapters consider the first missionary journey of Paul. And while they're just two short chapters, there's an awful lot of material that one can glean from scholars and others who have studied concerning this first missionary journey. So what we'll try to do today is to learn some of the surrounding facts and circumstances and get some more storage up here in our register concerning Paul's missionary journey and other events and things concerned with the church during that period. Now, we're talking in a period somewhere around 36 A.D. Now, Christ lived from his birth to age 33, so this is about 3 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So it's still quite early in the church, but it's amazing the things that were being accomplished in the church in that early day. Now, when I was given the assignment of teaching this class, I don't know how long ago now, there's much I don't know about the New Testament, so I went to the 70s bookstore in the BYU, Deseret bookstore, and bought all of the things I could find concerning the New Testament written by scholars and outsiders. And the most valuable thing I have found, in case some of you are interested, is this one-volume commentary, which not only considers the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. It's by the Reverend J.R. Dumelo. Actually, this is a compilation that has gone on for many, many years and studied much earlier compilations. See, there were scholars trying to learn things about the Bible before the restoration of the gospel in this latter day. And while we have much new knowledge and truth that has come to us by revelation, there are historical facts that have been carried to us by people outside of the church, and I have found this one to be very useful, Dumelo, and on talking to other people around the BYU who teach religion and whatnot, they consider this to be the best one. So most of the other things I bought were a waste of my money, but this one I found very valuable. Now, we need to continue our geography lessons. We're in Antioch again, and you'll remember that last Sunday we spent quite a bit of time giving you some of the history, the geography, and things connected with the time and the day of Antioch and Cyprus. Somebody tell me just one thing that you can remember about Cyprus.
They grow there.
They grow there, all right. What did you say? The two primary exports of Cyprus were its lumber and its copper. Do you remember anything at all about Antioch?
The trade center or communication.
Yeah, trade route. Anything else?
This particular Antioch was the one they usually refer to, isn't it? When they're talking in the Bible.
This is the great Antioch. Where's the other Antioch? It's up in here. It's hard to see on this map. It's up in here somewhere. And there have been other Antioch still. But these two are in the Bible, but this is the main one. All right, now at Antioch, we said that there were a great number of members of the church there. In fact, at one point in history, there were 250,000 members of the church in Antioch, almost half the population. So this had become probably the great center, at least for the moment, of the church. See, because of all the persecution down there at Jerusalem by the Jewish saints had branched out, as we discussed last time. This became a big center. So here at Antioch for today's lesson, we had these men who were considered, I was going to say prophets, seers, and revelators. They were the leaders, anyway, of the church. We had Paul. They had not quite attained the status at the beginning of what we're talking about today of apostles, but they were shortly to be apostles. Maybe they were all the time, but you don't get it from the Bible or from the histories. Paul, and who was with Paul?
Barnabas.
All right, other great leaders of the church in that time mention in chapter 13 of Acts, where Simeon, whose Roman name was Niger, I guess you pronounce it that way. Now you see, we're in a world controlled by Rome, but Greek was being spoken, particularly up in this part and also down along here. The Greek influence was still there, and there were other influences. Now, if Rome were predominant in those days, what would the language be? Latin. Would have been Latin. What was the original language of the New Testament?
Greek.
Did Paul speak Greek?
Yes.
And Greek was a primary language in Antioch. All the other languages were spoken. Simeon, there was Lucius. And Lucius was from Cyrene. You may pronounce that Cyrene, I don't know. Anybody know? Where is this Cyrene? Or Cyrene? Do you know where that is? Okay, we'll continue our geography lessons. Cyrene is not on this map, but it's right there. It's right there. What is this nation today along here?
Algiers.
Yeah. Okay. Cyrene is right there. Now, believe it or not, there were saints here. Now, we tend not to think of there being saints in the early days, only 3 years after Jesus' death. We don't tend to think of Christianity being long here. You see, this is considered the cradle of Christianity. It spread all up along here and over into Greece and into Rome. But right here, before Paul received his vision and was converted, there were saints. They were Jewish saints. There was a large Jewish settlement at Cyrene right here. Now this map, the color of it sort of gives you an idea of what it's like. What would you say this was compared to, say, over here? What kind of a climate?
Dry.
Yeah, it looks drier, more deserty, doesn't it? Less desirable. And that's true, yet there was a large contingent of saints there. And in Acts, in several places, this town is mentioned. Okay, this fellow Lucius was from that place. And there was another person named Manan. And he grew up with, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, it's not known how he grew up with him. They think probably in the same household. Perhaps as a stepbrother, or perhaps a son of the wet nurse. See, in those days, the mothers didn't like to nurse their own children. I guess that's no different than today. Nowadays, we feed them a bottle. But in those days, the rich and wealthy and powerful, they had a wet nurse come in. And this fellow, Manan, may have been the son of wet nurse to Herod, the Tetrarch, who was the son of Herod the Great through a Samaritan woman whose name was, gotta get out my genealogy chart. Malthace. Now Herod the Great, the original Herod, he had 4 wives. He had Cleopatra, Malthace, a Samaritan, he had Mariam, daughter of Simon the high priest, and he had another Mariam, same name, but a Maccabean princess. Now Herod, he was the ruler through here of this kingdom at the time of Christ, wasn't he? Well, now Herod, you see, tried to be in good with the Jews. He was a pretty good ruler in some respects. He's a good enough politician to stay on the good side of the Jews, although he carried it too far. He was successful up to a point. But as you know, Herod had quite a terrible time in the end. He did a lot of wrong things. He killed 3 of his own sons, I think, and he had a couple of wives murdered. Pretty bad. But in the beginning, he did all right for a while. Okay, hey, what's a tetrarch anyway? What does this word mean? I need to put another. This is sometimes called Herod Antipas too. What is that? What does it mean? It's a Greek word.
Tetrarch is ruler of a certain section, isn't it?
Yeah, one quarter.
One quarter.
Originally that was the idea, but later on, you know, just a piece. But the word, see, tetra, that means four or quarter in this case. All right, now, these sons of Herod, after Herod's death, had certain areas of this which they ruled. Three of his sons end up as rulers. Now, this particular Herod here, I think, had... I think he had the area that we would call Judea and Samaria. And Philip, which was another one of the sons, and they were all three from different wives, he had this area up in here. And then there was another one who had the Galilean area. Where is Galilee? Right there. There's the Galilee. I was up a little too high. Had this area and Perea, which is this dry region on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. Well, I emphasize this a little bit just to show that the church was having some influence with the rulers of the day. Now women in that day had quite a bit of influence in a way. And women of some of these rulers that came from Herod the Great and also were connected with later rulers, connected with Rome, had been, a lot of these women had been converted to Judaism, old-fashioned Jewish religion. And Paul and some of these other missionaries managed to have a good influence on these women and convert them from their, see, there were Gentiles who had become Jews, and then they converted them to Christianity. And I think this is one reason the church spread so rapidly. They had connections in a way. This fellow here, you see, who grew up with this Herod, and then these women, which are mentioned later on in the next few chapters beyond the 13 and 14 that we're studying today, who were converted to Christianity. Now, there's another man of importance in biblical literature who was born in Cyrene over here. And that was Simon, the man who carried the cross for Jesus when at Jesus' crucifixion, came from there. What he was doing clear over here, I don't know. But anyway, he was from that town. So you can remember two important men, Lucius and Simon, who carried the cross, both being from that town. But there was a large Jewish settlement there, and a large number of them became Christians. And a large number of people from here somehow migrated over to Antioch when this became a rather powerful center for Christianity. Now, these men were all these men, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, are the five prominent men mentioned in Antioch at the time just before the beginning of Paul's great missionary journeys, his first journey. Now, this is what happened. According to the scriptures, the Holy Ghost fell upon all these men. And it doesn't say the words that were said, but it says that literally the Holy Ghost told them what to do. These men were considered prophets. All of these men were considered prophets. And the Holy Ghost said Paul and Barnabas should separate themselves from the church at Antioch and go out to the Gentiles. Didn't tell them exactly where to go. They may have had that direction, but at least the Bible doesn't specify that they gave them, were given exact directions. Well, after praying and fasting, Barnabas and Paul were set apart. It says hands were laid on their head to set them apart for this missionary calling. All right, the thing they did then was immediately went down to the coast to a small town. You see, that's sort of on a lake, and there's a river down this valley. And there's a seacoast town that's called Seleucia, S-E-L-E-U-C-I-A. And they got on a sailing vessel there, and they went to Salamis. Now, you can remember two cities on Cyprus. The one on the western edge here is Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S, and it's still called that today, I believe. And that is the center of government. And the governor of this island, who was called a proconsul, he's a Roman proconsul. If you can remember from last week's lesson, the Romans had a general system of government, but they had special systems. They had what were called free cities, and they had areas that were under what was called senatorial rule. And Cyprus was under senatorial rule. That was a special consideration given to this island. And there was a proconsul who was the chief magistrate for this island. He would be in Paphos. Now on the other end, at Salamis, was a large Jewish, not Christian yet, but a large Jewish population was at Salamis. Paphos was a very wicked city, very Gentile, and lots of naughty and nasty things going on over there. Well, Paul and Barnabas landed here. They went to the synagogues and they converted people to Christianity at that point. Not too much is said in Acts concerning their conversions at that place, except that they did convert some people. Now, at this place, the Bible says it in an interesting way. Let me read it exactly as it says it. They added a man to their efforts. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now that's an interesting way of saying what the scholars have all decided. It means that the John, and this was John Mark. This was John Mark. Became a companion with them. So they became a threesome, a missionary threesome, instead of just Paul and Barnabas at this port of Salamis. Now, this John is the John who was surnamed Mark, and it's easy to get these confused in biblical history unless you make a deliberate effort to keep them apart. This particular John is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So it's that man that we're talking about. All right, he continued then with Paul and Barnabas across the island to Paphos. Now, there's an interesting experience that is talked about at this town of Paphos. The thing that was interesting at this place is that there was a false prophet or sorcerer, as they called them in those days, who was a Jew, and he was called, I guess you would pronounce it, Bar-Jesus. An umlaut sound on the A, two dots. Now this man, don't know what he was other than he was some kind of a false prophet, sorcerer, but he hung around the proconsul whose name was Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus, which I think sounds kind of Greek in its name. According to this dictionary of Dumlow's, actually, his name indicates he was from a long line of rulers, and he had probably been what they just plain called a consul of Rome in other places before he came what was called proconsul, which was the chief magistrate, the chief ruler of the island of Cyprus under the Roman direction. This man heard that Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark were in the city preaching to the people. And he was interested. So he called for them to come to his palace where he was located. And he wanted to hear from them the word of God. Well, they came. But this fellow here, or Jesus, who also had another name, well, it depends on the language you're using. Lots of times in the Bible, it'll say such and such a name, which by interpretation is such and such. Well, usually that was just giving the name as used in different languages. So his other name was Elymas. Elymas. Now, this is an Arabic name. So why they were giving, by interpretation, this being this, which is an Arabic name, I don't know, and I haven't been able to learn why that was so. But anyway, that was his other name. Now, I gather that he must have been a kind of advisor, maybe a spiritual advisor, to Sergius Paulus here. And so he didn't like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark coming up there and giving him some new word, because he considered himself to be the prophet, although he was a false prophet, see, and a kind of a sorcerer type. So he tried to turn Paul and the others away, but he did not succeed, because Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to make the man blind. And let's read what it says here about that. This is down to verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. This is the first mention in the Bible that Saul, well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because I'm not sure that the way I said that. But there came a point when Saul was henceforth referred to as Paul by everyone. And this was that point right here. Now, there may be a reason other than the fact that I believe the Lord wanted him called Paul rather than Saul. Because in Greek, and now you see, Saul was among the Greeks, many of the Greeks, in preaching the gospel. And Saul in the Greek language meant somebody who was a waddler. Waddling. It means waddling. Now, what does that word mean to you? To me, it means what ducks do, and usually we think, like somebody who waddles sounds kind of bad, and Paul certainly wasn't a waddler, at least using the word in the bad sense that one might attach to the word. So that may have been another reason that from this point on, he was called Paul instead of Saul. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, man, pretty strong. How'd you like Paul telling you that? Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, that was Sergius Paulus, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company, well, anyway, he was converted. Well, following this event, the biblical record in Acts said that they took a sailing vessel again, and they went across this large expanse of the Mediterranean Sea, and they landed at Perga. These pronunciations of mine may be all wet, but that's how you spell it. They landed at Perga. Now, they again converted people there, but there's not too much that is said at this point about what went on there. Now, this area here, the names are hard to remember. I'm telling you, chemistry is hard, but Bible history is harder, at least to keep it all straight, because things change, depends on the historical period. In general, this area is called Galatia. And when it talks about the letters to the Galatians, Paul's letters to the Galatians, it's talking about this Galatian area, but it's talking about the southern part, as near as we can tell, because according to all the records we have, Paul may have traveled way up north here on some of his journeys, but it's more likely that he was mainly in the southern cities down here. Now, the southern part of Galatia is sometimes called Pamphylia is the southern part of Galatia. So it's easy to get your terms mixed up, and it's hard to keep them straight. I guess those two statements mean the same thing. Well, from Perga, they journeyed on to some other cities up here. Now, these are the important cities. Perga, Lystra, the other Antioch. Now this Antioch, which is straight up from Perga, is sometimes called Antioch in Pisidia, or sometimes Antioch of Pisidia. But according to what I can read in the various treatises on Bible history, a better term would be Antioch on the border of Pisidia, because Pisidia is another region in Galatia on which this Antioch right there is the border of. Well, they went to this place. Now, at this Antioch, they also had some conversions. And let's get into just a little bit of what went on there. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's what happened every time. They'd always go to the synagogue first and sat down. Now, the things that go on in the synagogue are sort of regular, and this sort of tells you. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, so on the Sabbath day, the rulers of the synagogue were the chief priests of various kinds, and they had sort of orders of who was over who. They'd read the laws and the prophets, and they would use certain passages from the early books in the Old Testament. And then they'd do some other things. And then finally, after they had said all, they'd preach a sermon along the way and sometimes give instruction as to what they wanted the Jewish people to do. But after that, they sort of open up the synagogue and anybody could say his piece. Sort of like fast and testimony meeting, only different in that you get up and give a lecture. Just say what you thought about something. So it came to that point. The rulers of the synagogue sent him to them speaking about Paul. I left out one important item. When they got to Perga, John Mark deserted them. And this is a really hard thing. Really hard thing to know what happened. And all you can do is speculate as to why John Mark left. Now, have you heard some of the speculations as to why John Mark left and became a twosome again? Huh?
Paul didn't get on with him.
Couldn't get along with Paul, just as simple as that, huh? Wonder why they didn't get along. Well, let me tell you some of the speculation. See, Paul was real strong on the Gentiles, wasn't he? He'd have this terrific vision. And while some accepted that vision readily, some had reservations about it. As a matter of fact, the early Jews were most discouraged with the Christians because the Christians were taking the word to the Gentiles. They didn't like the new religion, as they wanted to call it, in many respects, but the thing they didn't like about it the most later on was that it went to the Gentiles. Now see, the Jewish people were an extremely exclusive people in that day, and I can see how that can be having gone to India, as I may have already mentioned. The Indian people to themselves are, particularly if you're Hindu, you're exclusive. Everybody else is a devil almost, you know, unless you are Indian Hindu. And the Jewish people were extremely exclusive. We are the chosen race. Everybody else is heathen, see? So Paul comes along and suddenly he's going to be, they aren't heathens anymore. They're just as good as we are. And it is thought that Mark may have thought, I think Mark later on changed, I'm sure he did, but at that time, Mark was not too keen on taking the message to the Gentiles. That's one explanation as to why they had a falling out. The other explanation, well, there are three. Okay, let's list those. These are all conjecture, but let's list them because it's really fun, you know, to make conjecture. One was that Paul was too strong on going to the Gentiles. And the second thing may have been that simply they didn't get along, Paul and Mark. And, you know, even two good men sometimes can't get along. Isn't that the case? their personalities are just in conflict. It's why some men shouldn't be married to some women, where another pair, you know, would work just fine. This pair may not work at all. But Paul and Mark just, what's one word we could say? They just weren't congenial. Okay, another thing was happening. Now, if you read these scriptures through here in chapter 13 and 14, who was the leader at the beginning of this thing? It was Barnabas, see? Remember from a couple of chapters back, Barnabas went clear over to Tarsus from Antioch and brought Paul back to Antioch. Now, Barnabas was the leader, but slowly things were changing. And Paul became the strong man, became the leader. Now, these can cause friction, can't it? Haven't you been in situations, if you haven't, you will be in your life, I have been, where I was the leader, but as time went on, it became apparent that another man should really be the leader. It's not in me to be the leader. And that's hard on your ego, isn't it, in a certain situation, to have a switch. But hard on your ego as it may be, I'm sure that's the way the Lord wanted it. Paul was certainly the man and not Barnabas to be the leader. And this switch was coming on. And here's something else you have to know. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. They were first cousins. And you see, so there may be some strain then because Paul was becoming the leader. And Barnabas was phasing out, and these two cousins may sort of had a relationship there that may have affected the whole thing. Anyway, this disaffection for Mark lasted, because when Paul went on his next missionary journey, he refused to take Mark with him. Okay, now let's get back to Antioch. Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, the leaders in the synagogue said, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." And then he gives his great speech where he goes through the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was successful. He converted a lot of people. And they came to recognize through this talk, which goes on for many verses, that he proved to them, and many came up and were baptized. Okay, now let's see. From there, they went to Iconium. Antioch, they sort of went east and south a little bit and came to Iconium. And then they came to Lystra. And then they went on to Derbe, which is over here. And then they retraced their steps back through those cities to this port city again of Perga. And then they took a sailing vessel and they went this side of the island. Went to the north of the island and back to Antioch. And that was the end of the missionary journey. Now, there's some other things that happened I need to tell you about, though. Now, in one of these cities, and I think it was Lystra, And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia. By the way, Paul and Barnabas, Mark was gone now, did not understand their language too well. According to historians, this Lycaonian language was a kind of, they call it a crude language. It was not a good language. And it was very difficult for Paul and these people to understand, but they must have understood because they had some success there. And Paul knew at least four languages, and when a man knows four languages, he has good insights into language structure. And I'm sure that he got along, but he probably did have some difficulty. Well, now what happened when the people saw this healing? They were amazed. And they immediately called these men gods. They gave them name. They said Paul would be Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. You see, here's another indication. He was the chief speaker, but he had now become the leader, and Barnabas had become his assistant. And they called what name did they give the other one? Jupiter. They called Barnabas Jupiter. And then Paul had to make this famous statement. He says, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." In other words, they weren't gods, we're just men like you, they were told. Well, that was an interesting experience there. Now you see, worshiping various deities was common. It was carried from the Greek into the Roman. In fact, if we go back to this town here of Paphos, they had chief gods in various cities. And the chief god in that city was Venus. And they had chief gods in most cities. So they not only had their chief gods, but suddenly here were two gods had come down. Jupiter and Mercurius. And they had kind of a hard time convincing the people that they were not gods. Now when they got to the next city, Iconium, I think that's a city in which they were stoned. Let's see. Yeah, they were driven out of that city. Jews came clear from Antioch. The Jews followed them around everywhere to try and get rid of them. And they came from Antioch and got the people worked up to stone them. That happened at Iconia. And they thought that Paul was dead. They hauled him out of the city and just dumped him on a trash dump. He wasn't dead. And disciples came around him and... it says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So Derbe was the last city on this missionary journey down here. And they had some success there, and then they retraced their steps around to here and around and back to Antioch. Now, hundreds of people were being added to the church on just this very first missionary journey. And the church was being strengthened and having all this missionary success right along. And then we have two great missions yet to cover, two more of Paul. And really, I'm impressed. I had always thought the church was just rather small. Within just a few years after Christ's death, These effective missionaries were out, just adding to the church daily, as it says. Just finally they had thousands of people. One more thing about Mark, there's a lot of tradition that you have to go by, but getting back to this part of the world, it is thought that this John Mark, he went on missionary journeys with other people. He didn't go with Paul, but he went either alone or with others. And he wrote the book that we call Mark in Rome under Peter's direction when Peter was imprisoned here. And tradition has it that he went down and established the church here in Alexandria. And this became, as you know, a great center for Christianity during some period in history there at Alexandria. What we'd like to, we've had the history of the lesson today, in addition to the history that went on here in this first missionary journey, we would like to get some impact as to the importance of missionary work. Now I tell you, I'm thrilled at the missionaries I see in this class who've already returned from their missionaries, and I get a thrill when I see the young men and women go out on their missions. I certainly have a testimony of the importance of missionary work in this day and age, and have done what I can do to support it in our own family. I never had the opportunity of going on a mission myself. Of the five sons, there were no daughters in my family, five sons of my parents, only two, the two oldest did not go on missions, and the last one did not. I was the oldest child. But my two brothers in the middle, Wendell and Donald, World War II was during this period. There was the Depression, and then it was World War II. Men did not go on, young men did not go on missions to age 21 in that day, and there were only about 25% of the young men who went on missions. Much better situation in the church today. But these two brothers of mine saved all their money when they were in the army in World War II, and both of them were in action. And when they got back from World War II, they both went on missions. In fact, they were partners, they were companions in Argentina on missions. We feel fortunate that both our sons and our family, Tracy and David, went on missions, but we got the bonus of having Virginia and Charlotte and Charlene also go on missions. So it's a great missionary day right now. It's a great missionary day in Paul's time, but we have a great one right now. And I have a testimony of that, and I'm sure that you do too. And I hope that that all of us who may be faltering a little bit in either wanting to go on missions or supporting the missionary effort in one way or another will repent and realize that it is a great day for missionary work, and that we'll do as the Lord would have us do in this day and age. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we're very grateful this Sabbath day to come before Thee at the close of this Sunday school class. We're grateful for Brother Hall and for his preparation and for the things which he teaches us to aid us in our understanding of the New Testament. We pray that as we consider the things that we've learned at this time, that we might add these things to our knowledge, that we might be instruments in Thy hands in doing missionary work and in being effective tools in Thy hands. We're grateful for this day, and we pray that we might keep it holy, and that we might remember the covenants that we have made with Thee. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
How do you say that guy's name, Dumoulin?
Yeah, something like that, Dumoulin.
Yeah, this